I invite you to take God's Word, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Today our focus is upon verses 23 to 27. The title of the message today is Shocking Words for the Rich. Mark chapter 10, I want to begin reading in verse 23. And Jesus, looking around, said to His disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at His words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to Him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." To be sure, no one can accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of avoiding controversial subjects. In this larger context, Jesus has already addressed the subjects of sex, lust, immorality, hellfire, divorce, remarriage, and adultery. And now He moves on to touch upon the touchiest of all subjects, the subject of the rich and their money. No subject was off limits to Jesus. He never shied away from any hot topic. What is also so amazing is that He did so with the most straightforward of language. Jesus was never mistaken by His listeners on these matters. The rub is that they understood Him all so well on these hot topics. There was no candy coating His message. Jesus spoke as an adult to adults with adult language. His words were razor sharp and cut deeply. There was no rounding off the edge of the sharp truth that He taught. Jesus just put it out there for those who could handle it. And there was no tiptoeing through the truth. There is no masking His hard sayings. Instead, Jesus spoke with all boldness for all to hear, never avoiding any subject of controversy. And His words were absolutely shocking to those who heard them. His teaching left people with their mouth gaping open and their jaw dropped. What Jesus taught left people stunned. His words absolutely blew their minds. Did He actually just say that? In these verses, Jesus addresses the subject of the wealthy and the rich and their money. Specifically, how hard it is for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God. The occasion is immediately after a rich young ruler has come to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus will say to him, "Keep the commandments." He said, "I've kept them all." Then Jesus will say to him, "Then go sell everything you have and come back here and follow me." And the man, because he owned much property, walked away as he came, lost, and his countenance was downcast. He was a man who had idols in his heart, his money, and he wouldn't give up his money to follow Christ. And that's not to say you have to give your money away in order to be a follower of Christ. But what it does say is there can be nothing in your life that is more important than Jesus Christ, That is why Jesus said, if any man shall come after me, he must hate his own father and mother and brother and sister, yes, even his own life. Or he cannot come after me. It is raw, sheer lordship. Lordship. You must humble yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Or there is no pardon, or there is no forgiveness. You must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. And the rich young ruler was unwilling for Jesus to be number one in his life. He wanted the world to be number one. He wanted his wealth to be number one. He wanted riches to be number one. And he would not give it up. He would not give it up. And so he left because Jesus would not barter for a place in his life. And it says to every one of us here today, no one can enter into the kingdom of God unless Jesus Christ is number one in your life. Football can't be number one. Your business can't be number one. Listen, your little grandkids can't be number one. Your children can't be number one. Your husband cannot be number one. There is only one number one, and it's Jesus Christ the Lord. Or you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so whatever is most important, it must be set aside. And King Jesus enthroned in your life. That was the message that Jesus gave to the rich young ruler. This rich young ruler got far more than what he bartered for. And then Jesus turned and spoke these words to his disciples so that this truth would be sealed in their minds, that they would have clarity of understanding this matter of lordship that is non-negotiable, that is absolutely necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven. So as we look at these verses in Mark chapter 10 today, verses 23 to 27, this is the follow-up that Jesus had with His disciples after the rich young ruler walked away. Here is the inspired editorial, if you will, the divine commentary on what just happened with the rich young ruler. He was, as has been said, he was the hottest evangelistic prospect in the Bible. How could someone come running up, fall down, kneel, say, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" and then leave sad? So beginning in verse 23, there are five main headings that I want you to note with me. First, the shocking words. Verse 23, the shocking words, because what Jesus now said came like a lightning bolt out of heaven that struck their minds. And verse 23, and Jesus looking around. Here's what happened. Jesus watched the rich young ruler walk away in spiritual poverty when he was being offered the riches of heaven. He walked away as one who was spiritually bankrupt when he could have become one rich in grace and mercy. Jesus watched him walk away and now turns and looks at his disciples. And it is an intentional look into their eyes to secure their attention that what he now has to say will be well received into their hearts. He said to his disciples, and it is in response to what has just transpired, in order to provoke their thinking and to drive home this crucial lesson. And it is as if the Lord is looking into our eyes as He continues to speak through this text. Notice what He said. How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Folks, that's just the way that it is. There's no need for me to try to delude this or to put a different spin on these words or say, well, what we really need to understand is what Jesus really meant to say. No. How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. In Matthew, this statement reads, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in Luke it reads, how hard, not just hard, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. This word hard means with great difficulty, with extreme difficulty. It comes from a Greek word that literally means hard to please someone with food. It means someone who is a very picky eater. I hear you. And it just came to mean with great difficulty. A Greek root word meaning hot dog is what this... No, it just came to mean hard to please. Hard to do something with great difficulty. And Jesus is saying it is with extreme difficulty that the rich enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is the very opposite of what people thought in Jesus' day. Do you know that? In the day of Christ, it was believed by the Pharisees that it was easy for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They are dripping with the blessing of God upon them. They have affluence, they have success, they have prosperity. The good favor, the good hand of God must surely be upon their lives. They already have one foot into the kingdom. It was commonly thought that rich people were the most likely candidates for salvation. And they are the very closest to the kingdom of God. Those who had money were able to give much alms to the poor. And by giving much alms to the poor, they were able to gain approval with God and merit with God. In fact, the Jews believed that with the giving of alms, a man was able to purchase salvation and right standing with God. And the more wealth that he had, the more alms that could be given, and the more sacrifices could be offered, and the more offerings in the temple could be offered to God. And he was standing in the place of approval with God because of his money. It was felt that the poor were those who were long away, far away from God, who had no purchasing power in salvation. But the rich are standing at the intersection of God's favor and God's blessing. And when Jesus said this, he absolutely destroyed the false notion of the day. Jesus said the very opposite. Not how easy it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God, but how hard it is for those who are wealthy, who have the world in their hands, how hard it is for them to live for a world that is unseen. Those who have the treasure of this world in their hand, how hard it is to lay up treasure in heaven. How hard it is to convince them that they're not right, but that they are wrong. How hard, Jesus said. There's one cross-reference, and one cross-reference only, that I want to take us to. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle Paul gives some helpful explanation to us on how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Those who have an abundance of things in this world, those who have their needs physically met in this world, how hard it is for them to accept a gift from God. They've paid their way for everything. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6, Paul instructs Timothy with these words. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when it is accompanied by contentment. Godliness here referring to personal holiness, piety, one's being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's what the word godliness means, one who is devout in their relationship with the Lord. And it leads to great gain. Now, the gain of which he speaks here is the gain of spiritual riches, and it is true when it is accompanied by contentment. Now, contentment is a state of mind in which one is satisfied with what they have from the Lord. At this stage in their life, they are content with what God has provided for them, because their contentment is not found in things. Their contentment is found in the Lord, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so they are satisfied in God, not in gold. So verse 7, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. It's a virtual restatement of Job 1, verse 21, naked I came came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Paul probably had that text on his mind as he writes this. We come naked into the world, we leave naked out of the world. As someone's well said, never seen a funeral with a U-Haul behind the hearse. You don't take it with you. You leave it all behind, whatever it is you had. And so in between, we must pursue godliness and holiness and live a life of contentment with where we find ourselves in life. Verse 8, if we have food and covering, referring to the basic bare necessities of life, with these we shall be content. A lot of young couples need to hear this. They're wanting to mortgage their future and go into debt. No, it is with food and covering we shall be content. Verse 9, but those who want to get rich. Now let me just say this. There is no sin in being rich. The sin is in wanting to get rich and to be plagued with covetousness and to keep score for your life by your bank account and to measure how you're doing in life by where you stand on your T-square. But those who want to get rich, that is what's driving you. That is your ambition. That is your obsession. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation. And the temptation is to do whatever it takes to get wealthy. Be it sacrifice integrity, sacrifice a relationship, sacrifice time that should have been used with family. The temptation, an extraordinary temptation comes to get rich. And then he says they fall into a snare, which is a trap from which you cannot escape except by God's grace. You become ensnared and you become trapped by your own desires to get rich. And many foolish and harmful desires With the desire to get rich comes many other twin sisters, many other accompanying desires that Paul says are foolish and are harmful. The desire to get rich never travels alone. The desire to get rich is like the black widow spider. She always has a companion that travels with her. And the result is, verse 9, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, Paul is not speaking highly of the desire to get rich here. He says that it brings down into ruin and destruction. Here speaks of eternal destruction or damnation. That a person becomes consumed with accumulating the things of this world. So verse 10. For the love of money. Please note, he does not say for the possession of money. He does not say for the owning of money. He does not say those who have money. No, it is for the love of money. You don't even have to have money to have the love of money. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. In other words, there are so many other dark sins, prejudices, and arrogance, and pride, and self-centeredness, and all of the rest that grow out of this root of the love of money and the fruit that it produces in a person's life, Paul says, is an ungodly thing. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. They have departed from true Christianity because they are enticed by the world and pierced themselves with many griefs. And the more they gain, the worse it becomes. It's like one man said, I spent my entire life climbing up the corporate ladder only to discover it was leaning against the wrong wall. And the higher you ascend, the further away such a person can become. Verse 11. But flee from these things. Get away from these things. Run away from them. Flee from these things. You men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. You pursue these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now look at verse 17. Paul circles back to this after verses 12 through 15. It's still in his mind and he can't let it go. And so he circles all the way back to this very subject as if to say, and I have one final thing to say on this subject. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Give them this message. Not to be conceited. Why would he say that? Because they are conceited, so many of them. With their money, everyone wants their opinion. And with that comes self-flattery, as if they speak from on high, as Psalm 73 says. Instruct those who are rich in this world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. What have we seen in the last 2 weeks on Wall Street? What have we seen in the financial and economic collapse of our financial institutions? They are undergoing meltdowns. There is the uncertainty of riches. You instruct them to put their hope in God. Not gold, God. Not silver, the Savior. Not money, the Master. But on God, who richly, an intended allusion to money, but richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Listen, if you have the love of money and you're just driven to get ahead in the world, you can't even enjoy what you do have. But if you will seek to be rich in God, you will enjoy everything that God bestows upon you. Verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. In other words, get a grip on what really matters. It is the investing of your life in the kingdom of God to live for spiritual riches, not for the uncertainty of riches in this world. So this is where this text begins. This is, in verse 23, the shocking words. Would you please note verse 24? The stunned disciples. These words by Christ left no small effect on the disciples. They are reeling from what he just said. Please note, the disciples were amazed at his words. They were utterly shocked and thrown into a state of bewilderment. They were astonished. The Greek word literally means to be startled, to be stunned. It had a shock and awe effect upon them. And what in particular that Jesus said caused this effect? Well, they had always thought of wealth as an advantage, never a danger, never a snare. It was that Jesus had told this rich young ruler to go and sell everything that he owned and come back with nothing and follow after him, and then for Jesus to say how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. This amazed them. This shocked them. This liquidation is what this man must do to inherit eternal life, and they had never heard anything like this before. This is the very opposite of the prevailing sentiment of the day. The Jewish teacher said, if you are rich, it is because of the abundant blessings of God that have been showered upon you. And there are many verses in the Old Testament. Psalm 37, verse 23 to 25. For the steps of a righteous man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. And yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. There were many verses in the Old Testament that spoke of the goodness of God showered from heaven upon his people who would live in trust in him. In fact, the Palestinian covenant in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, actually promised that if Israel was in the land and would live in obedience to God, God would give them wealth and many physical things. And 1 Chronicles 29, 12 says, do not riches come from God? But they, along with everyone else, mistook those blessings, material blessings, temporal blessings. They mistook those for redemptive blessings and assumed that they had spiritual blessings, when in fact they were not spiritual blessings. They were only material blessings that last for a moment. And so this leads to number three. In verse 24 and 25, the strict teaching. One thing I admire about Jesus is when the question is put to him, he doesn't back up from what he just said. He doesn't backpedal. He doesn't go into a politically correct statement. He doesn't try to put a different spin. No, Jesus now speaks with even greater clarity to the issue. And so Jesus, in middle of verse 24, Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children." In other words, those of you disciples who are so spiritually immature. It's the only place in the Gospels where Jesus refers to them as children. He speaks to them in this way because they are so weak and undeveloped, and it is so hard for them to learn. Children. As he speaks to adult men, burly fishermen, strong men, he looks into their eyes and says, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Some manuscripts have "how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." Probably not the best manuscripts from which to translate this. It probably simply reads, as we have it here in the New American Standard, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Rather than Jesus making these words easier, he actually makes them stronger by dropping off those who are rich or those who are wealthy just in a general statement for anybody to be saved. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're young, whether you're old, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you have, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Is that not true? And Jesus said, you've heard me quote this so many times, "Enter through the narrow gate." That narrow gate is so narrow, anyone who enters through will have to be looking for it, will have to strip down, will have to leave all baggage behind, not carry any junk through it, will have to break from the pack who are on the broad path and be willing to part company with those who are headed for destruction, to take a isolated step of faith and to come to Christ and to admit that I'm on the outside and I need to enter in to the inside, to be willing to admit that there is only one gate, it is the narrow gate, and to humble oneself and to admit that I am a sinner, and to take that decisive step of faith to enter through the narrow gate that is so hard to find and so hard to enter in through. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 24, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate." Agonizomai, from which we derive the English word agonize. No one shuffles their feet through the narrow gate. No one stumbles through the narrow gate. No one casually walks through the narrow gate. There is soul agony. There is upheaval. There is a seeking for God with all of your heart. There is a coming to grips with my problem, which is sin. There is repentance. There is being sorry for my sin, which has offended a holy God. It is coming to Christ and surrendering my life to Christ, to submit my life to Christ. I no longer will be calling the shots in my life. I no longer will be the one who is ruling my life. I now humble myself, and Jesus Christ is now the Lord of my life. I am ready now when He says, "Go to the left," to go to the left. When He says, "Go to the right," to go to the right. I assume a posture of a slave, of a bondservant, as I enter through the narrow gate. No wonder Jesus said, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It requires deep conviction from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has come into the world to convict men of sin and righteousness and judgment. Coming to grips with my sin, coming to grips with my righteousness that falls short of God's standard, and coming to grips with judgment, that I'm under the judgment of God. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And in this context, not only do these words speak to anyone to enter the kingdom, whether you're poor or rich, but especially to the rich who have both hands full of the world. And Jesus requires, "In my hands no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That you would empty your hands of holding on to anything or trusting anything or loving anything more than you love Christ. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Then in verse 25, Jesus, who is the master teacher, says this to his disciples. And what he will tell them is, it's not just hard, it's impossible. That's how hard it is. It's impossible for anyone to be saved in and of themselves. Notice verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus still has his sights on this rich young ruler and giving the commentary and giving the explanation of why this rich young ruler would choke before he would humble himself before Christ. And so he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's the intended contrast between the largest animal in Palestine and the smallest opening in the Holy Land. The largest animal in Palestine at this time was a camel. And there was a Persian colloquial statement at this time, or proverbial saying that went like this. It is easier for an elephant to go through the eye of a needle than for, and then just complete the sentence. And it just came up from the culture. Like today we would say something like, well, that has a snowball's hell and chance of ever happening. It means it's impossible, it'll never happen. An elephant cannot pass through the eye of a needle, neither can a camel. And there have been many who have tried to explain this away, and unfortunately, some of them are Christian authors. And they try to say something inane like this. Well, you know, there was the needle gate outside of Jerusalem. And there would be men on camels who would try to come into Jerusalem, and they would have to go to the needle gate, and it was very low and very small, and so the rider of the camel would have to kneel down and then crawl through the needle gate in order to get into Jerusalem. Two things. Number one, there is no extra biblical evidence of that archaeologically. So it's just an old wives' tale that's been made up and circulated and spoken enough times that people assume that it's true. Second of all, what rider of a camel would be that stupid to pick the smallest gate to get in that way? I mean, it's just based upon nothing. And then interestingly enough, the Greek word for a camel, if you change one letter, it becomes the word for like a rope or a cable. And so they're saying, oh, okay, what this really means is it would be easier for a rope to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, as if that solves the dilemma. You really think you can get a rope to go through the eye of the needle? No. And the fact, and then in addition to that, both Mark and Luke use the very same word for camel. So, their assumption that some scribe trying to help the reader has changed the letter to make it what he thinks it ought to be, then the same thing would have had to have happened independently, autonomously, by some scribe writing Matthew as well as some scribe writing Luke. Now, the fact of the matter is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three say the same thing. It was precisely the same letters. It would be easier for a camel, the largest animal in Palestine, to enter through the tiny little hole of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is saying is, it is impossible. That's how hard it is. It is absolutely, entirely impossible for a rich man who is hanging on to his money, living for his money, prioritizing his money, to enter the kingdom of heaven. You can preach the gospel from now until the second coming, and it is not going to happen. This leads to number 4, verse 26. The sobering effect. Notice verse 26. They were even more astonished. And the reason is because they understood what Jesus said. They didn't take it as the needle gate. They wouldn't be astonished by that. They didn't take it by a rope or a cord. That wouldn't astonish them. The only thing that would make them even more astonished is for them to understand it as it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished. Now, this word astonished is a very strong verb. It means to strike out of one's senses, literally. We would put it in the vernacular in our daily language, this blew their minds. They were struck out of their senses. And the verb for astonished is in the imperfect tense, which denotes that it had a protracted effect on them. In other words, it wasn't a passing blow when they heard this. This hit them upside of the head, and it didn't go away, the impact of what Jesus just said. This left them utterly bewildered. And then this adverb in front of it, even more, means exceedingly. They were exceedingly struck out of their minds with a lasting effect that they couldn't get over. They were stunned that Jesus said this. It would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, one who seems to have such the blessing of God upon his life, who can give so many alms, who can make so many good things happen. Are you saying it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? They said to him, then who can be saved? And by the way here, saved is saved from what he just taught at the end of the previous chapter. You know, you have to be saved from something if you're going to be saved, and it's to be saved from great danger. And it's not being saved from yourself or saved from a lonely life or, you know, I just don't have any friends or, I don't know, I just need the Lord because nothing's really happening in my life. Saved from hell. Saved from damnation. Saved from the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. saved from the eternal vengeance of God, of a holy God upon unholy sinners, then who can be saved? They understood the stringency with which Jesus was teaching. He was backing the entire world into the corner. Finally, verse 27, the sovereign truth. Looking at them, Jesus said. Jesus intentionally looks at them. He looks into them. He establishes eye contact to confirm what He is saying into the depths of their being. Looking at them, Jesus said. And I want to say, and again, in no way does Jesus back off of what He is saying. In no way does He say, well, maybe I went a little too far on that. Looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible. Jesus means this. In and of Himself, referring to man, it is impossible for a man to repent. In and of Himself, it is impossible for a man to believe. In and of Himself, it is impossible for a man to come to Christ. In and of Himself, it is impossible for a man to enter into the kingdom. With people, it is impossible. The entirety of whatever it is that is required by God for salvation with man, it is totally, completely, entirely, wholly, absolutely impossible. It is impossible for anyone to be saved by their own efforts. And every attempt to enter the kingdom on the basis of human achievement is futile. And it fails. And every attempt to enter the kingdom while loving riches and while pursuing wealth as the God of your life, it is absolutely impossible. And now here comes shining the grace of God. Here now is the mercy of the Lord. What is impossible with man is possible with God. With people it is impossible, but not with God. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, praise God for the buts in the Bible. This is one of those praise God buts. Jesus is saying, but salvation is not impossible with God. Even God can save those who are impossible to save. Even God can save a rich man who is drowning in his money. God can save the poor. God can save sinners. For all things are possible with God. And the all things here refer to all things that pertain to the salvation of a sinner. God can cause blind eyes to see the truth. God can cause deaf ears to be opened. God can cause paralyzed wills to believe. God can open closed hearts to receive Christ. No sinner is beyond the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have just seen this in our own family in extraordinary ways. As we have prayed for Ann's father to be saved again and again and again and again for almost 30 years. And as I gathered with the family in the funeral home, the night before the funeral, and offered the prayer of thanks with the casket open. And there Anne's father lies, and her mother and two brothers and sister, to be able to say, God, you have saved all of your sheep in this family. You have called Anne's mother to yourself over 30 years ago. And she was the first trophy of grace in this family. And then you called Anne and Anne's brother and Anne's sister and Anne's other brother. And you've called your sheep by name and they have come and they follow you. And now 3 days before the death of Mr. Kroll, you are so faithful. You are so reliable. You are so trustworthy. You have now called him to yourself. If we had felt that this salvation rested with man, with Mr. Kroll, we would have stopped praying 25 years ago. But if all things are possible with God, if God is the one who makes the blind to see and the lame to dance, and for those who are deaf to hear what they could not hear before, then let us pray. Then let us share the gospel. Then let us go to lost sinners. For with man it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. For God is a God of grace and mercy and salvation. What is the message? The message is, you do not come just as you are. For if you come just as you are, you will be cast out of the kingdom. You come with empty hands. You come with a broken heart. You come with a believing will. You come with nothing to trust in or to live for except Christ. And then you will be received by a loving, merciful Savior who gives grace, who gives forgiveness. Not to the smug rich, and not to the arrogant poor. He gives salvation only to those who humble themselves and divest themselves of every hope and every trust except in Jesus Christ alone. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It is possible for you today. It is possible for you to be saved. But you cannot come just as you are. You must leave it behind. You must surrender your life. You must put down everything that is in your hand that you would be clinging to. And you must come and with both hands embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will receive Christ, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're young or whether you're old, you will be saved from the wrath to come in His forgiving arms. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are shocked. We are stunned. This blows our mind. Who are we for it not to shock us? Are we so cool? Do we have it so together that these words have no effect upon us? Father, we say with the disciples, then who can be saved? If this is what you require for entrance into the kingdom, That it's impossible for a rich man to be saved? That it's impossible for anyone to be saved? God, may we be bewildered again with this. And only therein see the triumph of Your grace to do that which we cannot do, You delight to do. To open hearts, to open eyes, to open ears, to give repentance and faith, to expose sin, to convict of need, to draw, to bring, that we might believe. Father, we bless You. In Jesus' name, amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.